Amen. We now come to the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. And so far, Paul has laid a firm groundwork for what he is about to say, which is so clear I'm almost tempted to read it without commentary. I will probably read some vast portions of it without commentary, because really, based on everything I've said, this should come thundering down like a hammer, confirming every single word. Paul laid the groundwork, the judgment of God against sinners, against sin. Still, the forbearance of God towards us, that we could come to repentance, that he might forgive our sins, the sins that are past, and give us grace. Well, grace brought us that far. Grace came before all that. It comes when we, to lead us to repentance, the forbearance of God, that's grace right there. And the ability that we should have to have faith enough to say, I repent, that's grace too. It went through Abraham, the faith of Abraham, how we are the seed of faith, the children of Abraham, who seek the grace of God, and seek to attain the promises of God by faith. We believe in the things that he has said. So on all this, he's gone through how sin came into the world by one offense, right? The offense of one. But so by the righteousness of another, grace abounds to many. And with that grace came the gift of righteousness. And the gift of righteousness brought about something even greater. Eternal life. So grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. So, and this is sort of the conclusion of the previous chapter. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. For if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid! Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when you consider everything I said up to that point, I mean, really, that's just, it's all right there. I almost feel like, with my understanding, I'm like, I don't need to comment on that chapter at all. I feel like that could have been my conclusion, but we'll look at it in case there was anything confusing. Hopefully I'll cover that and make it understandable if it wasn't already. I said, these God forbid statements, they're always to these very rhetorical questions that are, the answer should be obvious, right? Oh, let's go through it. I could go through it again. Maybe I should just read it all over again. Maybe you should just rewind that part and listen to that all over again. Really. If you love the Word of God, you probably will. Probably already did. So how shall we that are dead to sin? Now, he introduces this new idea. We're dead to sin. Now, again, I view this in my experience. Okay. Now, I was once a drunkard. When God delivered me from that, I never went back. I'm dead to drunkenness. Now, I believe every word of Paul here, but my experience has yielded me some times when God had to forbear with me, because, well, drunkenness and drugs, you know, whether that be intemperateness or drunkenness itself is a sin. Though those things may have been completely dead. I mean, after God delivered me, this was like some almost exactly 4 years ago. 4 years ago, actually, it was exactly 4 years ago of the day of this recording, now that I think about it. Well, let's see. It was actually 2 days ago, okay. It was the 21st of March, 2005. And God took away, and those things have been just dead. What it means is, see, he's going to talk a lot about sin in chapter 7. And sin is like this living thing. It's like when Eve looked at the tree. It looked good. It looked like something you'd want to eat. To be desired to make one wise. I mean, you know what I mean? Now, why was it desirable for her? I mean, you know, some people never have any problem with drugs or alcohol. They live their whole life and they look at those people and they're like, why do they make such a big deal about drugs and alcohol? Some people, believe it or not, have a certain immunity to sexual sins. And they look at people like, because those things are not alive to them. They could be. They're not. They're not. The sin isn't living in them. It's not alive. Now, when you're dead to sin, how can you, if you're dead to something, live in it? You know what I mean? Like, if your body's dead, you can't live in your body anymore. Okay. Now, let's say the body of sin now has been put to death. And Paul goes through and tells you why and how and the symbology of all those things. I mean, when you read this, how can you not want to be baptized? It says we are baptized into his death. Except you, because you don't want to be baptized. Or maybe you do it. Amen if you do. But those of you who don't, you know, say, I don't need to be baptized. Well, and then this isn't true of you. You weren't baptized into his death. As many of us as were baptized, see, those of us who were not baptized, well, you were not baptized into his death. I don't know that he's necessarily saying, okay, not everyone has to be baptized here. I don't think he's saying that at all. What he's saying is, people who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Because that's what we're showing. We're showing burial, because that's why baptism is by immersion. You know, sprinkling is not real baptism. It's something else. It's traditions. probably hearkening back to, you know, it's more ritualistic to kind of sprinkle. I don't know. It's just silly. I mean, it's funny that they used to think so much about baptized babies and whether or not they'd go to heaven or hell, and at the same time, they're not even baptizing them properly. As if that's going to save a babe. I mean, look at the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. But again, God makes exceptions. I don't make exceptions. God could have said to the thief on the cross, yeah, you're right. You do deserve this. I don't. You're going to burn in hell. He didn't have to be like, you will be with me in paradise. He didn't have to do that. You know that? He didn't. It wasn't like some rule. He didn't owe it by your good works and by your deeds. I now justify you. See, we already went over that. God does not justify people by their works. But we've been talking about what salvation is and what it brings and the good things, right? And what God gives us. And God gives us that. He gives us tribulation. He also gives us death. The death of the body of sin. As many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, just like he rose. It was so glorious. He rose, and it was like, hey, it proves he's God. No, I know. That's why when Thomas, he bowed, oh, my Lord and my God, when he saw that raised up Jesus Christ. When you see a guy, it's one thing when someone goes around raising someone, you're like, wow, you look at the guy who's doing the resurrecting, right? But when a guy goes into the tomb all by himself and he gets out by himself, you say, whoa, there's something about him, right? He raiseth up the dead. But as he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. We should walk like we're alive from the dead. Because I was going to say, you know, it's in the Christian vernacular. Even people say, I was once dead in sin, and now I'm alive in Christ, even though I, you know, and then to some people, it's like, yeah, but I still sin. Well, Paul's saying that can't be. No. And as I was saying before about myself, and I kind of got off on a track there, but there, you know, I got the Holy Spirit, I got delivered from sin, but then other sin came up, right? This is why I say, it's like, you know what? But do you give up at that point? You know? And you know what? God may just try you in that and just roll you around for a while. Take a few months, a few years. You know? I was a drunkard for like 13, 14 years of my life, wasted on drugs. In altered states of consciousness. I'm surprised I got any brain left. I always used to joke that I got enough to spare. But it's really a sick joke. What happens? Well, you continue in faith. You go from faith to faith. What can you do? What can you do? You can give up. Why? You can do that. But God, remember it says, he declares things that are not as though they already were. And so in some cases, yeah, you know, it's like, oh, I was buried in baptism. So from the moment I get baptized, I should be dead to every sin. Well, I'd like that. I'd like to make my demand of God. God, I've accepted your salvation. I've accepted these words here of Paul. And now you have to perform this. Now, I do say that to him. But you know what? He didn't have to give it to me right away. Just because he's being gracious with me. He might have said, nah, I want to see the work happen over like 4 years. I know you want it right away. I mean, I'm not trying to mock God, but in a sense, here's what happened to me, okay? Maybe I'm just condemn me in it if you like. But still. God, that's called the forbearance of God. He puts up with us doing certain things for certain periods of time for, you know, I guess, in one sense, so that we would not despise his goodness towards other people who are in the same spot. Now you can say, why doesn't he just give everything to everybody at the one time? Well, God didn't make things like that. See, that's the thing. It's like if he had made the world, he could have made the world in such a way that, you know what? He wouldn't have included the wicked. He'd just take the ones he wanted to make his sons, and he'd just instantly create them as sons, you know? But I probably wouldn't have been there, and neither would you or anyone else, and all these other people wouldn't have existed. It's sort of like when he said of the Assyrians, he said to Jonah, he said, hey, you know, there's this whole city of people over here. They don't know their right hand from their left, and all this cattle. What, you want me to just destroy them all? What, do you got no heart? Because even though God doesn't grant everyone eternal life, you know what? He still cares about these people. You say, but he's going to burn them. They're going to die. They're not going to live eternally. Well, he doesn't owe them eternal life, but still while they're alive, he wants to take care of them. There's so much suffering in the world. He knows. The world was created with suffering. You got to consider those who never got to exist. I mean, a life of suffering is still better than no life at all. I don't care what someone says. It's still better. And God has a way, those who suffer, God has a way of repaying them. And I am firm, God is just. He makes his rules. He makes his judgments. Okay? Anyone who tries to impute injustice with God is just barking up the wrong tree. You know what I mean? Because he will be justified. He will be, when he is judged, if anyone could judge him. You know, we talked about this before, now it's kind of ringing. When he's judged, quote unquote, when God is judged, he will be cleared. He will be justified when he is judged. Not that anyone's going to stand in judgment of him, except maybe himself. He'll judge himself and say, I'm justified. And that's an absolute, meaning his judgment of what is just is absolute. It's not just arbitrary. I mean, it is really, truly just. But sometimes man thinks, oh, well, that's not fair because it doesn't benefit me. See, that's not, you're prejudiced for yourself. Because man is selfish, self-centered. We look out for our interest. That's the way we are. So, now we're going verse 5. You know, we're going to walk in newness of life because we're going to be the glory raised up, you know, right? We've been planted together in the likeness of his death. I mean, planted like in the ground, you know. It's like we're pretending we're dying when we're being baptized. This was just like, I'm going down. Maybe I should let maybe if I, when I get to baptize someone next time, I should hold him under for a few seconds. I'm kidding. But you know, it's like, here, this is what it's like. You feel like you're drowning? Yeah. Now you're kind of getting the idea. Death. I'd warn him ahead of time. So I'm going to hold you under for about 5 seconds. I want you to think of yourself as dead. Actually, I want you to stay under as long as you can. And think of yourself as dead and buried. That might not be such a bad idea. I'm going to try to go for a more contemplative baptism. If I get another opportunity to baptize him. I've only had opportunity to baptize, I think, 2 people in my life. Very important people, though. My father and my wife. Okay, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I mean, you know, the old man crucified, meaning that the sinful man, the man that was, you know, so he talks to these old, we once were sinners. The sins that are past. This stuff that we're supposed to be in faith and by grace we are moving away from. We are leaving it behind. Because remember I talked about that analogy of like, you're on a path in your life that is inexorably leading you to the conclusion of you're going to get hit by a train called the lake of fire. Because of sin. Now, Christ leads you far away from that. On an entirely different path. It's not anywhere near the same as that path of sin and unrighteousness. It is a path of uprightness. It is the likeness of his resurrection. You are not serving sin. Because Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, he says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. See, committing sin makes you the servant of sin. And the servant does not abide in the house forever. See, that means like eternal life. A servant of sin cannot live forever. But the Son abideth forever. I mean, the Son of God. And also, see, we become sons. So we're going to get to that in chapter 8. He gives us power to become the sons of God. We have been granted his divine power to obtain all these great and precious promises. Stunning promises. And so we are like the Son. So when we become a son of God, as opposed to a servant of sin, we abide in the house forever. And it says, if the Son, the Son of God, Christ, who we must become like, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And not as it is perversely taught in theory, because they give you a freedom that is only theoretical. Meaning, according to the doctrine, you're free. Meaning, well, you still serve sin, but God looks at you and he considers you righteous because of the merits of Christ. That's false doctrine. It's actually legalism. It's following a different set of rules, and it's heresy. They think they're the most orthodox of the orthodox. I believe in the gospel of grace. No, no, no. No, you're wrong. But your lie commendeth the righteousness of God. And if you repent and believe on the promises of God as he has taught them, if you would believe, if you will have faith that henceforth you will not serve sin, then as Abraham by faith believed that Sarah would conceive, not counting the deadness of her womb. See, my body, I am dead. Like it says, when you, remember it said, you were dead to righteousness when you were in sin. Well, if you ignore the fact that you are dead to righteousness and just believe God for the sake that it's God talking, and he's got a pretty good record, his word is reliable. If you say, in spite of the fact that I am dead to righteousness, I believe that God can impregnate me with his seed so that I could become righteous and holy before him. That's all. 1 John chapter 3. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Whoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. See, we cannot serve sin. You know how you serve sin? By committing sin. Very simple. You commit a sin, you serve sin. People say, oh, no, 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 I can't be like that. That's too tough. No, that's exactly how it is. See, God set it up so it's like, it's impossible. See, you understand? It's got to be impossible for man to do. If 90% was good enough, then we wouldn't need grace, because it would be something man could attain. Well, look, you just got to get 90% or 75%. You just need a passing grade, right? Just need a passing grade. God will accept you, right? We're not even a passing grade. You just got to agree to take the test. Have faith in trusting him. We have faith in trusting Jesus that he's going to deliver us. That's it. That's all you really need. No. No. Though, I always like to cover it, is to create a truth, all you need is faith. But don't let your faith die. Faith without works, not the works of the law. These works, the works of righteousness, the works of God happening in you, faith without those works, without continuing in the promises of God, faith without works, in that sense, is dead. Because I said, not just the works, Abraham believed God, right? And he did the things God told him, but also God did the things, like the work, God did the works like, Abraham, well, he tried to impregnate Sarah, and God did the works by making that effective, you know. He said, I'm 100, you're 80. If God wants you to have a baby, let him send it, you know. No, but he, by faith, he lay with his wife. I mean, it's not written, but I mean, you assume, right? Sarah shall conceive, and it was Abraham's son. What then? So, now, if we be dead with Christ, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Hey, you want to be free from sin? Look at a dead guy. Well, there's no sin there, right? It's the corruption and bondage of death. But hey, if you can put sin to death, that's good. See, we put sin in the ground, we can bury that. Imagine if you could take all the embarrassing and rotten and stupid things you ever did in your life and bury it. And see, the thing is, on the earth, yeah, you know, it's like, you know, the record out there, man. I've done things. There was women I've been with a long time ago, you know, but there was pictures I looked at, drugs I did, things I said. People remember that stuff. Even false doctrines I taught. People will remember me as that guy who taught the weird stuff when I was young and stupid and falling with false teachers, right? And people remember that, and the sin goes on. I mean, how can I get rid of that? Christ's blood, that's how. He puts it all far from you. And the only way that really counts, the sight of God, he can put that all away. Because he does have goggles he puts on when you have faith. And when you receive the promises of God, by faith, all the promises. Let me qualify that. Not just like, I will be saved at the end of my existence. When the lake of fire comes, I'll be saved. I want to be saved today, tomorrow, the next day, and every day. Deliver me from the body of death, from the sin that so doth easily beset us round about. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Ah, it's interesting there. It says, we're going to also live. Because live, it's not enough just to be dead to sin. You got to live. You got to live unto something. Live unto what? Live unto righteousness. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. He's not dying anymore. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But he liveth. In that he liveth unto God. See, that's the thing. Jesus Christ is alive right now. He's still alive. And he's making intercession for us. He's abiding as a priest in the heavenlies, offering and serving us to God. Obtaining the favor for us, the gifts we need. Oh, Jesus, help me. Let me fulfill these things. For in that he died in sin once, but he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye. That means, you know, estimate. You look at yourself. You count yourself. Also to be dead, indeed, unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Okay. I won't, right? But as man knows, that's where people say, like, okay, well, I'll try. I know I can't do it by myself. How do you, it says, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't do it. But yield yourselves unto God. Okay, how do you accomplish that? There's only one way I know. Only one way I know. Ask it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. And what do we say? Well, I did. I prayed about it all day yesterday and then it happened again today. And I say, seek and you shall find. Ask and it shall be given you. Knock and shall, wait, I've been seeking it for years now. It's been 12 years. I'm like, well, I saw it for 14 years of drugs. And you know what? It took 14 years to get rid of it. Maybe you need a couple more years. I mean, gosh, I think about all the things other people had to put up. I think about all God has to put up with. I mean, he didn't just suffer with me for 14 years. He's been suffering with me for 35 years. 35 years he's been suffering along with me, putting up with my sin. And I suck. Am I going to put up? Well, you know what? Ask. If a man ask a fish, if a son ask his father a fish, will he give him a stone? If he ask him for bread, will he give him a serpent? I think I actually got that inverted, but whatever. He's going to give him something bad for something good. A father who loves, because the father does love. He loves us. That's why he's giving us this grace. And this is what grace is about. It's about obtaining these things. These are not things that humanity can obtain on their own. If they were, we wouldn't need any of this stuff we've been reading. We wouldn't need all this stuff. God, it would be easy. God would just give us a bunch of commands. And we'd say, yes, sir, we'll do. And we'll just obey them. And we'd do it. We'd fulfill it. No problem. Right? That's exactly how it would be. If it was possible for man, we would do it then. And God would owe us according to... But he determined, no, it's not going to be like that. It's actually going to be like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God made it so tempting that it was really impossible for them to resist. They had the lust in their hearts. And the tree looked really good. There's not a man or a woman alive who wouldn't have done the same thing. Except for the man alive that dieth nevermore. The man in heaven. He answers to the first man, as it was taught in the previous chapter. So let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. I read that. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. I mean, it's like, imagine if you died and you came back. Whoa. And there's people who claim that they've been dead. You know, it's like, but I say they call it a near-death experience for a reason. Because none of them are really dead. See, they're just dreamers, honestly. They say, oh, but I saw the, I was clinically dead. My heart stopped. It was like, it's like, no. If you want to believe in that junk, then you can yield, and you're a Christian, I'm assuming, you can yield to doctors the power to raise the dead. One of the tens, people don't believe you can raise the dead. When someone comes back after 3 days, and they tell me, you know, Jesus, and they tell, when Jesus came back after 3 days, do you know what he said? He said, don't hold me back. I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go and tell my brethren, etc., etc. I mean, I hadn't gone to see the Father. He went to hell when he died. I mean, he went into the ground. And death, as it says, when they die, their thoughts perish. It's like dreaming without sleep, man. That's what death is. It's the teaching of the scripture. Not going to get into it now. When I get to 1 Thessalonians, we will cover that extensively. Now we're talking about dead to sin. This is the kind of spiritual death that's interesting. See, Adam was dead. Yeah, he had a spiritual death. He was dead to righteousness. You know, as all men are dead to righteousness. But that's not anything like the second death or the first death. Those are totally different kinds of deaths. It's a symbolic death. It doesn't really, you know what I mean, a symbolic death is symbolic of something that's real. What the reality is of spiritual death is that you're a sinner. It's not a real death. It's like when you put sin to death, it's not a real death. What it is it's like you're not a sinner. You have righteousness. It's just a symbology. You know? People say, how do I put sin to death? Well, you just don't sin. It's not that, I mean, simple, you know, it's like, I can't figure it out. How do I put it all to death? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. I've been asking, I've been seeking. Well, don't stop. God forbid. Don't stop. Don't stop. I was going to sing, don't stop believing, man. Journey. I think, don't stop believing. Hold on to that feeling. Yeah. Hold on. No. Oh, I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. I guess if you are under 35, that may fall on deaf ears. Even at 35, it's like, that's 70s stuff. And I was born in 73, man. I'm even a little young for that. But, see, I was in a band once, so. And you listen to classic rock stations, you pick it up. But I really, it just what came to me. Don't stop believing, man. Hold on to that feeling. Yeah. Meaning, I want righteousness. I want it to be put to death. Oh, God, help me. And then from that point, my next piece of advice is now, with all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Meaning, what is virtue? Remember I said that was manliness? Be a man about it, okay? Whether you're a woman or a man, be manly about this. Meaning what? Quit crying about yourself. God's putting up with you. So why don't you just wait for God? It's only a few years. 20 years. Is it long? Is there any period that's too long to wait for some great gift from God? As I say that, I feel like, oh gosh, I don't want to come down hard on people because I... Don't make me wait, Lord. That's what I was thinking. Don't make me wait. But, you know, I have to be somewhat stern because, you know what? I have already kind of experienced a long wait. I hope God would... I feel like in that he taught me patience and experience. And I hope I have a little less learning to do on that front. I'd like to see an acceleration. As I'm sure everyone would who seeks the things of God. Trust. Believe. You will see it. Don't faint. Faint not at the promise of God. Don't consider the dryness of the womb or the aliveness of the sin in your member or the deadness of righteousness in you. Yield yourself to God. know, which means to offer yourself. Literally, in Greek, it means to stand beside. To, you know, like you're standing. I'm here. I'm here, God. I'm here to receive the promises. You know? Be mindful. Be diligent. Don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey? This is very simple. What you obey is whose servant you are. So if you obey sin to death, well, then you're a servant of death. You are the servant of, you know, who is the power of death? Well, Satan is, says, hey, whoever committed sin is the servant of sin. This is the way you can reveal the children of God and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Okay, this is the teachings of the apostles and of Jesus Christ. If you object, then you, honestly, you don't have the faith of Jesus Christ. Because you won't, you're not receiving the things he is instructing. I feel very stern about this because it's just, it's so, memorize it. Don't you know that who you yield yourselves, servants to obey, that's whose servants you are, who you obey. Duh. Simple. So simple. This is what they're talking about, the simplicity that is in Christ. It's so sincere and so simple. Yet, because of the perverseness of man, it becomes so complicated. Because men are like, well, we can't stop sinning, so this is just, we'll just throw all this out and just believe. Just believe. I mean, because it's said back there, wait, faith. See, faith alone, through grace alone, isn't that written somewhere? Well, my pastor said it, you know. Here, the whole counsel of God is going to be weighed. When you study with me, I'm going to give you the whole counsel of God. Not just one little part. We're going to do the whole thing. Because my mind drags it all in. And it's all in a big ball. And then the Spirit of God drags forth string here, a little bit there, a little bit here, a little bit there. Things old, things new. Out of his bounty, my words to you are grace. That you could obey and believe. And obtain. Because you know what? If we aren't in the last days, they're coming. The end times aren't here yet. But you know what? Don't be taken unaware. Because I tell you, they think it's like, well, you gotta know what the end's gonna happen with the prophecies and the nations and the peace pacts and the EU and the one worldism, and we better store food and blah, 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 blah. I look at the prophets of old. Elijah didn't have a food storage place. He says, God had to feed the prophet, and he said, go to this woman. She'll sustain you. And she had a little cruse of oil and a little bit of barley, but it sustained them. You know, that's faith. That's why it's like my, you know, my faith is my cellar has no food in it. No food. I'm not going to store up food against the horrible times to come. If it comes bad enough, I will sacrifice. You know what? But I don't, you know, here's the thing is like, sacrifice and faith. I believe God. And you know what? If we die, we die. Honestly. I could just suffer and then die, lay my life down, you know, and it would be good. I don't want to see my family suffer. But you know what? If God wants them to suffer, I must yield to that. But I'm not going to be out here without faith. I'm going to say, God, if you want us to be fed, I'm going to rely on you to feed me. Some people say, well, you know, that's, you know, God helps those who help themselves. You've got to, you know, if you want God to feed you, you should just take the advice ahead of time and fill up a big storage shed full of food. And I thought, if I had done that years ago, and I, you know, I put at one point in my life, I did, you know, I'm not coming down, I put some canned goods in my cellar. A couple of years later, I went down there, they were all rusty. And I was like, gosh, it wasn't much, it was like, maybe 8 or 9 things. I put down like a jar of jalapenos, not a jar, it was a can of jalapenos. And the stuff looked so rancid, and I looked at the labels, I'm like, this is all expired. I'm going to eat this? This is my faith. When the cover gets bare, the last thing up there is going to be multiplied. Unless God just wants me to starve to death, in which case I'm going to have to starve to death. Do you think that in the Old Testament, when people were eating their children, were those the people of faith? You could have just laid your life down. I don't want to mock that either, but in a sense, or to cast it, because you never know what spot you're going to be in. Not to say you'd be forced to eat your own young. God forbid. I don't think God would require that of me. I'm going to go out and eat the grass. Eat the dog. Whatever. If I really got to survive. Or maybe God will make it so I don't need food. But I'm not going to live in fear of what's coming on. Men's hearts will fail them for fear of the things that are coming on the earth. Not me. Okay? I don't know how I got into that. I guess because of the thought of all the things that people, they worry about all these things for the end. Well, because I say, you know what? The greatest end time danger is this, that I would be the servant of sin and then faced at this horrible end time. And I'm still fighting the fight against sin. Now instead of worrying about something, God, food? And here's the thing. If I trust God, if God can turn a wretched, ungodly person like me into a righteous man. To provide a little food is nothing. It's nothing for him. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. When it looks bleakest, he will provide. I tell you, these things are not the thing. You know what I would fear is being caught in that time. Let's say the days of trouble come along. And lo and behold, I am subject to... I need to find some pornography. Or I need to get a drink. Or I'm looking at my neighbor with evil eyes. Or I don't have any faith in God. because I haven't exercised faith. See, if you don't exercise faith under righteousness, which is where faith ultimately leads you to righteousness, there's no escaping that. If you really have faith, it will lead you to righteousness. And grace will reign through righteousness. Unto eternal life. That fact. No argument. You cannot. Well, you can argue, but you'd just be a fool. Okay? If thought is all present and abound, if God can do that to me, he can do anything. Okay, back to the chapter. Chapter 6, verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. See, what form of doctrine was delivered you? Have you been delivered a form of doctrine that would cause you so that being a servant of sin was something in your past? And that, as he says in verse 18, that you would being then made free from sin and become the servant of righteousness. Did you receive any sort of doctrine that leads you to that? Or did you receive some other doctrine? Some other doctrine that does not lead to righteousness, that does not cause grace to reign unto righteousness. Did you receive some other doctrine? I know at one point in my life, I sure did. I know if I turned on the radio and I don't have, we have a TV, but I don't have we don't get many reception where I'm at. Yeah, well, like Channel 5 or something like that, or NBC or ACB, I don't know which one. I think it's NBC. We got NBC or something. There are not a lot of preachers on there. Well, they're preachers, but they don't preach, not gospel preachers, but the people who are preaching the gospel that you received, I know, or that maybe you've been hearing or that I've ever heard on they don't preach this message. This isn't the message they're delivering. They're not delivering a message that's going to make you free from sin. Free from, like when you get something that's sugar-free. You know what free means? Free indeed. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Like if something is sugar-free. If you bought something sugar-free and you looked in the back and it said, 1 gram of sugar, actually. It's only theoretically sugar-free because you can't quite make it sugar-free. Liars. That's a lie. That would be considered false advertisement. Well, put the same standard to your Christian teachers. Well, we'll make you free from sin. You'll only commit 1% sins. 1% sin. It's the principle of leaven. The principle of leaven is this. There's no such thing as half-leavened bread. Either bread is leavened or unleavened. Either you are sinful or you are not sinful. Either, you know, you don't have... Some things can be half-done. Right? But some things cannot. I'm trying to think of something that can be half-done. I mean, you can half-baked. But it's never very good, right? All the ones I think half-done, it's always like, oh, half-baked, you know? I mean, you could divide something into two and then, like, add leaven to one, but that one is wholly leavened. If you add a little leaven or a lot, the whole thing is leavened. I mean, you could sprinkle it on top and get all technical with me. But I mean, in general, the principle of leaven that is taught in the scriptures, the idea is that you add leaven to the dough, you knead it in, and the whole thing is leavened. Even though there's only 1% leaven, it's really the whole thing is leavened. You know? And that's the principle. Same thing with false doctrine and sin. A little leaven leavens the whole thing. A little sin makes you a sinner. And other things that got you don't see. That's the thing is like with evil and corruption, it's always just a little. With righteousness, it's got to be the whole thing. It's got to be pure, holy, godly. If it doesn't, then God himself, it's sort of like, if we aren't, then he isn't. Because this is his promise, that we would be made like him. We don't know. It says in 1 John chapter 3, it says, you know, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You know, we are the sons of God, it says, but it doesn't appear what we're going to be. But we know this, that when he will appear, we're going to be like him. Whether that be, see, you say, well, after I'm raised, you know, after I die, I'll be like him. No, you got to be, by the time you die, you ought to be as much like him as you're ever going to be. Otherwise, you just won't be fit for the kingdom of God. See, the whole purpose of life is kind of a preparation, you know. And God gives more grace to some and others, you know what I mean? It's like to be more, you know, we go through different things. And God can judge anything any way. Well, he has mercy on whom he will have mercy. If he doesn't have mercy, I mean, that's why it's possible. You don't have to be a brainiac to be saved. Honestly, it's very simple. And you just receive the things of God and believe the things of God. You don't have to understand everything in the Bible except to just receive that which is written. And what the preaching is coming to you. Or the teaching. I don't really consider myself a preacher, though I get a little preachy. I am an instructor in the Word of God. I'm a teacher. Now, like what he says, I speak after the manner of men. What do you mean? I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members to servants of uncleanness. What he's saying is, I'm talking to you in a very plain English kind of way. I'm speaking to you according to anthropinos, which means in a humanly way. I'm thinking like humanistic, not in our modern way we think of humanist, but I mean, I'm speaking to the most, I'm trying to talk in the most earthly terms that you can understand. So you understand, do you understand how clear he's trying to be here? He says, look, I'm trying to be, there's no subtlety here. This is as simple as humanly as I can humanly possibly make it. This is the way it is. Being made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. Whoever servants you are to obey, etc., etc. It's all very clear, okay? For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. I like that, because it's like, free from sin, free from righteousness. Yeah, when you were servants of sin. See, the thing is, I did some good things. No. See, righteousness is something that is pure. If you serve sin, see, that's the funny thing, is like, righteousness, how do you put it? It's like that zero, you know. It's like, you know, you can have sugar-free drink, right? But you add a little sugar, it's not sugar-free. Sometimes I get annoyed with analogies because they kind of fall apart. But whatever. Look at this. Righteousness has to be complete and whole. You can't have like sin intruding, because a little sin makes you sinner, sinful. And so, God doesn't say like, well, you're mostly righteousness, you've just got 1%. He says, no, you're still a sinner. But remember also, they're the promises of God in faith, when you receive them by faith. He already is looking at you as righteous. And that's why he's going to take you from the place of sin and bring you to the place of righteousness. That is his promise. That is what his grace does. It reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. But now being made free from sin and become the servants of God. If you serve God, you got to be free from sin. Fact. Simple. Speaking in the most plain speech that could be imagined. You have your fruit unto holiness. See, the fruit of this is all is holiness. Holiness. What is holy? It means something holy with all these separate things. Like, this is holy. Like, if I have a holy cup, I don't use it for anything except for that one purpose that it's set aside for. The most we think of that, okay, it's the cup we offer our communion in. It's holy. You don't just, you know, you don't take a leak in it, right? That's profane. That's common. That's just, you know, every day. Holy means special. You know, set aside for a particular purpose. So, being free from sin, become a servant of God. Ah, now you have your fruit unto holiness. Now you are separate. You can't call, if you're just a sinner, you can't call yourself holy. I am holy. I am filled with all these holes where the sin gets through. No. It means I am purified, sanctified, set apart. And the end, eternal life. Everlasting life. That's the end. See, it's not the beginning. I believed and I received eternal life. And at that point, I just said, hey, I'm not going to... That's where I stop, right there. Woo, eternal life. Why go any further? You know, you start studying, you get into trouble. You know, you might read the Old Testament, read these laws and lists. I mean, there's a lot of misunderstanding that goes around. But you know what? Those lies commend the righteousness of God. Chapter 3. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, yes. I think that verse has occurred in several times. This is one of the most, I think, the wages of sin is death in several places, but I'm not going to go look it up right now. That means the payment for sin is death. I mean, the wages of sin is death. People have heard that a million times. They think, it's funny because of the whole chapter. This is the verse they quote. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. All that. See, all you got to do is, see, now I'm going to just totally pervert the words. Like, all you have to do is believe on the finished work of Christ on the cross, receive that redemption, trust in him for your salvation, trust in Christ alone, through grace alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, and basically freeze. That's where your faith should, that's the beginning and ending of your faith, right there. Verse 23. See, it's perverseness because they've taken away the promises of God, the promises of righteousness, because grace reigns through righteousness. Grace is the righteousness that God gives us. It is like the thundering testimony to the grace that God is giving us. I never feel more under grace than when righteousness is just reigning in my life. It is the greatest feeling in the world. The greatest feeling. But I can't, there's nothing better. And I've experienced a lot of good feelings in my time of the carnal pleasures of life. There's nothing better. Nothing more rewarding than that feeling that the grace of Almighty God is shining down on you through righteousness. And you can see it. You can feel it. It's an integral part of your body. It's reigning. The Son of God is alive. And he's sitting on the throne. And you're reigning there with him. And we are going to be exalted with him. I mean, it has to be manifest in this present world. As he said as the Apostle Paul iterated in the book of Titus, chapter 2. That, you know, the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. It's right now. And it couldn't have been more clear than the way Paul just stated it in Romans chapter 6.